Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word. Thank you for how you guide us, how you're patient with us, how you lead us as your children into paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Thank you, Lord, that we are safe in you. Not necessarily from physical harm, but we are accepted. We are beloved. We are received into your kingdom. I pray that you would guide the preaching of your word, Lord, that I would speak what is of you and nothing else. Pray that we would receive the message you have for us. Just bind the enemy as he seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. We stand with you now, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We continue this morning with our series on the teachings of Jesus. And when I initially had the impression from the Lord to, and a strong desire to start going through the teachings of Jesus, I had envisioned going through it chronologically, which I think would still be very interesting, but that's just not how God has led me. But understanding if, and this is something that I would discover if I had done it, is how he revealed himself and revealed his teaching in a progressive way, this upon this upon this upon this. And maybe I wouldn't have found that. Maybe I wouldn't have found that. I don't know. I think chronologically, that's how my mind works. These events happen at this time. And some people have more of an artistic mind don't necessarily follow a chronological pattern. And the scripture is not always given to us in a chronological pattern. The teachings of Jesus, the events, and the different gospels, they can happen at different points throughout the gospels, depending on who writing it, because the gospels were written by people of various personalities and styles, and the Holy Spirit worked within that to create scripture. But that being said, as I have gotten into this and the Lord has led us into various passages, there have been certain things that have come out to me that were very insightful and helpful, and I personally feel like I've really grown in my understanding of how God's kingdom works in my life and in the lives of other individuals. And let me just do a quick review here. We were focused on Matthew chapter 13, where we see these parables where Jesus explains over and over again, the kingdom of heaven is like this, the kingdom of heaven is like this. And he gives these analogies, and if you read Matthew chapter 13, which I encourage you to be very familiar with that passage, you will find many wonderful truths as to how God's kingdom works in this world. But let me just list off these key words that as I was reading through it, it's like, here's the essence of this parable. There's a lot that we can get from looking at the parables, but here's the one or two words that really describe, here's my main point. As Jesus is teaching, this is what I want you to get, this fact about my kingdom. And so without reading Matthew chapter 13, just listen to these single words that describe how his kingdom works in the individual's life. The kingdom is sown. The kingdom is received. The kingdom produces fruit, specifically Christ-like character, among other things, but that's an important production that happens. The kingdom reproduces. The kingdom grows in me. The kingdom spreads in me. The kingdom is hidden. The kingdom is valuable. The kingdom is sought after. The kingdom is found, and the kingdom separates. These are, as I looked at those parables and just kind of saw those key words, that was very helpful to me as I understood some of the things that God was doing in my life. And in particular, the aspect of separating, that was one where really the Lord has had me there recently, and recognizing that there's a couple different applications to the parable there in Matthew 13 that talks about the wheat and the tares. And the dragnet and the fish, but understanding that within my life, God is taking the things. Well, let me read the statement used. Let me find it here real quick. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned into the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. One of the applications is instead of looking at this passage in purely a futuristic form, of understanding that this is something that God is doing in you right now. That when you become a follower of Jesus, you don't come having arrived. Boom, here I am. Everything's perfect now. It is a progressive growth as I am growing in my walk with the Lord. And within that, there are things that are present in my life at the point of conversion that he is weeding out, that he is taking out, he is separating out of my life. And so God's kingdom is active in my heart right now, not just a future date in which I see him in his glory. There is a present active reality, a significant part of my walk with the Lord that is right now. And he is currently bringing separation in me, removing the things that are offensive to his kingdom, removing them out of my life. And we see this on a physical realm as well. As we draw closer to the Lord, your circle of friends that you used to be close with and they used to like you and you used to like them, all of a sudden, there's no longer this bond that you used to have. And there's a separating that happens. And that falls in line with what Jesus said when he said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. A mother against her daughter, a child, a son against father, father-in-law against son-in-law, etc. There is a separation that happens when you enter into God's kingdom. Anyone who's not a part of his kingdom, you have now separated yourself from them. Now, it doesn't mean that you're rejecting them. You may still love them. You should, in fact, love them even more than you ever did before. But something has changed in the relationship. Whether you like it or not, a separation has happened. Because you have just entered into the kingdom, and they are not. And so now there's a spiritual hostility that is there as they are in the kingdom of darkness and you are now in the kingdom of light. And then as you grow in your walk with the Lord, you will find a continual detachment from those who are not growing. And you'll have nothing to do with it as far as like you're not being holier than thou. You're actually more humble than you ever were before. And you love them more than you ever did before, and yet somehow you have less in common than you ever did before. I think all the parents in this room who have continued to mature in the faith, and I can't say this for sure, but I have heard this in other parents at least, that their connection with other people that they did not raise was deeper than their own children when those children didn't continue in that deep fellowship, if that made sense. That's kind of like the roundabout way to say what I'm trying to say. Let me tell a story to illustrate it. This will clarify what I'm trying to say here. There was a teacher I had in college who, godly man, raised his children. They were all followers of the Lord. But he had an apprentice who worked with him in his counseling work. And that apprentice became like a son to him. And he shared with us at school, he said, I am closer with this young man than I am with my own son. Not that he didn't love his son with all his heart, not that he didn't have a good relationship with his son, but there was a depth of bond that he had with this like-minded child of the faith that was closer than his own child. And I think some of you may have experienced that. What is going on? Why is this? How could you, your own flesh and blood, not be as close to you as someone that you only met 2 years ago? The kingdom separates. As I was preparing this week's message and discerning where does the Lord have me to go, the principle that the kingdom reproduces was the theme that the Lord was pressing in on me, and he led me to go to his very last teaching, Matthew chapter 28, and this is where we'll be this morning. In Matthew chapter 28, we receive what is called the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, let me start in verse 16. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the call of every believer, this is what our life is to be about. There's a lot of things that happen within this, but our central focus in our life is this: are we going and making disciples? That's the question. That is what the church is supposed to be focused on. That is what the individual believer is supposed to be focused on. And that takes place in many different contexts. Not everybody is going to a foreign mission field and being missionaries. But we are all called to be disciples here and now. And within that, a disciple is someone who is reproducing. They are making disciples. Disciples make disciples. And this is what we are to be about. The first statement that catches my eye when I look at this is, all authority has been given to me. Now, it's interesting in the realm of evangelism and ministering to people, I certainly have heard it many times, somebody saying along the lines of, oh, you've got to earn the right to share the gospel with somebody. And I said, no, I don't. I don't have to earn one thing. That doesn't mean I have to be rude, but I don't have to earn anything. Because Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Him, not me. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Because of this, therefore, go and make disciples. So I understand the relational aspect of evangelism, of developing a friendship, of being close to someone, of them knowing that you care. Absolutely, that's a great thing. But I don't have to earn nothing. They don't have to like anything I'm saying. They don't have to like me. I don't have to have their approval, any of that. That is not a requirement for me to go and make a disciple, for me to go and share the gospel, as it says in Mark. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Christ. It's already taken care of. It's done. Now, because of this, we go into all the world. There's a couple different places in Scripture where we are given this command of going, that we're not supposed to just stay stagnant waiting for the lost people to come to us and say, hey, we want to get saved. Now, that does happen from time to time. It's always exciting when somebody approaches you and says, hey, I know your life is different and my life is a mess. What is going on? And you're able to share the gospel with them and they come to faith. But I will tell you from experience, that is not normal. And anyone who has been a believer for any length of time knows that the majority of the time, the individuals do not come to you saying, I need to be born again, lead me in the sinner's prayer. You'll have like maybe one story of that in your lifetime. The majority of the time, we go and we pursue, just like Jesus came. He left his Father's world. He came into this world and he pursued. And he called people. He called, initially, you have the 12 disciples. And he says, come and follow me. What is he doing? He's going into the world. He's calling them, and they followed. Many people he called didn't follow. They said, they gave their various reasons why they didn't want to. And they were offended at his teaching. They had other things they wanted to devote themselves to. But they chose not to follow him. And that's going to be the case. We will go into the world, we will extend invitations, we will invite people to learn who this Jesus is and how to walk with him, and they some will accept and will embrace that, and some will reject it and turn away from you. And that's not our problem. Our mission isn't to guarantee that we are being successful. Our mission is to go and be faithful to teach, to invite. The call to make disciples is a reminder that word disciple, it means student. That's what the word means. It's, again, one of those Christian words that for many years confused me because it had no real context in my English language. But the word disciple, it just means student. So what is Jesus saying here? Go into all the world and make students. Oh, that's interesting. It kind of changes how I think about it. I was reminded of an important truth. When Jesus is calling his disciples, when he calls the Peter, James, and John, and they're out fishing, he says to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And what's really encouraging to me in that is that Jesus makes a promise to them of something he would do in them. I will make you a fisher of men. I will do this work inside you so that you will become a person who is fulfilling this great commission to go and make disciples of the nations. And so the responsibility is on him to change me. Because how many of us naturally do this. Just, oh, I'm just going to go and turn people into Christ followers. It's not necessarily something that's going to come naturally to us, but it's a work that Jesus does in us, giving us a burden for the lost, giving a burden for those who are not following with him. And he is the one who does a transforming work in my heart to give me the desire and ability to minister to others. That's his responsibility. And so I turn to him and say, Lord, this is something you need to do in me. If you want me to go and make disciples of the nations, then you need to do a work in my heart so that that's actually possible, so that that can be done. I remember hearing a testimony of a man who came to faith, and he had a very long process in coming to faith. Lots and lots of seeds of truth being planted in his heart over a long period of time, and it ultimately led to a kind of a crisis point, where a spiritual crisis point where he repented and turned to the Lord. But with that conversion brought a ton of turmoil in his family. They were not happy at all that he had become a Jesus follower. And there was this division that immediately took place with people in his life that he cared deeply for, that he was very close to, and now all of a sudden he was basically rejected from them. And it was a horrifying thing. And so he's, shortly after his conversion, he's just crying out to God, saying, God, why did you make me do this? Why did I do this? And then the Spirit of God just came on him, and all of a sudden he just saw an individual he'd never known before, just some dude walking down the street, and the Lord spoke to his heart and said, because that man doesn't know me. It's not about you. I mean, it was. God wanted him his kingdom, but God was calling him to a work that would put him in the place of ministering to many people, of calling many people to him. And he says, it's not just about you. It's not just about your suffering. It's about everybody that needs to know me. And that was a work that God did in his heart, acknowledging, yes, there's suffering that you're experiencing right now, but there's a reason, because I'm calling you into this deeper, higher thing, a work that God does in our hearts, a work that God does in us. We are to go and make students, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot that could be said about baptism, but here's a key aspect of baptism and why this is an important thing. When we are being baptized, we are identifying ourselves as students of God. We are aligning ourselves. We're saying to everyone that this is who I am in Christ. I am a Christ follower. I am taking on his teaching. I'm taking on his belief system. I'm taking on his way of living. And I'm submitting myself to his way of life. And I'm becoming, by him, like him. And that's what baptism represents. A death to self. And a life to God, and a life in God. And so when someone becomes a baptized follower of Jesus, they are saying to the world, this is the road I am taking. This is the life I am going to live. And so it's an important part, because in order to be a good student, you cannot be a good student unless you submit to your teacher. Unless you're going to listen to what your teacher says, unless you're going to apply yourself to what the teachers are teaching you, unless you're going to listen to what they have to say, if you're not going to do those things, you're not going to get it. And so with the being baptized, this is what you're saying. You're saying, here I am, Lord. I am your student. I will submit to this lessons that you will give me. I am submitting to this life, and I am going to learn. I'm going to sit at your feet and follow your ways. And that's a declaration. That's a commitment that you're making. Now, what is it? We have in the progression of these statements, we have that Jesus has all authority. We're to go to wherever it is that he sends us, whether that be to our focal point of our own family or moving us across the world. In my case, God moved me across the country, so I was there, and now I'm here. And so I was moved here to make disciples. I wasn't left in Idaho to make disciples. I was moved here to make disciples. So my sphere of influence was moved by 3,000 miles. Your sphere of influence may not move 2 miles. And God may be moving you 6,000 miles. That's his decision. It's his prerogative where he moves you. But we are to go wherever it is that he wants us to go. And then we are to make students. And then we are to baptize them as they choose, say, yes, I am choosing to follow him. And we are to, what does it say? Go into all the world, make disciples of the nations, baptizing them, teaching them. Now, what is it that we are supposed to teach these students of Jesus? We are to teach them to observe. That's different translations may use different words. Don't have all the translations memorized, but I can tell you what this word means in the Greek. It's not a complicated word, but we often misapply it. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe. What is observe? The word is tereo in the Greek, and it's often translated as keep. Teaching them to keep all things I have commanded you. And for whatever reason, in our American minds, we often take that word keep and say, teaching them to obey. That's just not the word. It's not obey. And there's a very different application from observe and obey. Jesus was a pretty good communicator. I would say pretty much the best since he invented it. And he knew that if he used one word, that would mean this. And if he used another word, it would mean this. And he chose to use the word teaching them to observe, teaching them to keep, not the word that we would use as obey. But so often we come to this passage, and I've done this for years, I did this until someone showed me that that's not the word. We come to this passage and we go, oh yeah, teaching them to obey all things. So we're supposed to go into the world and we're supposed to teach people to obey Jesus. And I started to think about that. It's like, man, none of us do it. I mean, like, which of us can stand here and say, this week I obeyed Jesus? You know, I did it. I totally did it perfectly. And I deserve a round of applause because I did it. We all are falling short of this, and yet it's the standard we're holding people to. Something's wrong. We're not called to teach people to obey, and it's not that obedience isn't a part of the Christian life. It is. It absolutely is. But we are called to teach them to keep the commands. And the word keep, as I said, it means it's more of the, a better way of thinking about it is a guard keeping watch of a prisoner. It's to look at intently. It's to focus on. It means that your actions kind of revolve around this activity. You are keeping something. You're guarding it. You're protecting it. You're looking at it intently. You're focusing in on it. You're putting your time and energy into it. You're not obeying it. Obedience is not what you're doing. You are observing it. And what is it that we are observing? Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So here is the call of the believers. We are to go into the world, we're to make disciples, we are to teach them to focus on, to put their mental energy into looking at what Jesus taught, listening to what Jesus said. It's a very relational thing. What we are doing is teaching people to listen to God and allowing him to change the heart so that obedience ultimately happens. Obedience is an outcome of keeping. It is not keeping. That is an important understanding. I find that as I am faithful to immerse my mind into God's teaching, that he begins changing, first of all, and we've talked about this a lot, but it's so critical. He changes my belief system. My beliefs begin to change, and as my beliefs change, my behavior changes. That's the sequence. If we get that sequence out of order, hey, you've got to obey Jesus, here's these rules you've got to follow, then what you have is an overwhelmed, overburdened, very frustrated individual who's saying, I'm supposed to do all these things and I can't do it, and then you have either one of two options. Backsliding, as we would call it, somebody who's excited about Jesus at one point and then they just run away. They're like, okay, I can't do it, I'm out of here. I prayed and God didn't take the sin out of my life, and so I leave. I'm not going to do it. Or hypocrisy, intense and deep hypocrisy, where I am pretending to have it together because that's what I'm supposed to have, and I totally don't, but you can't know that. Those are your two solutions, when those two end games when we follow that way of thinking. If we are going around saying, hey, Christians don't do this, they don't do this, don't do this, and you got to follow these rules. And I was in a part of a group in a particular church, kind of all at the same time. One was a parachurch organization, another one was just a church that was very conservative. And both groups had a lot of good things going for them, but within every organization, you always have people that aren't doing it right. That's just understand that. Don't throw out, as we say, the baby with the bathwater. Take the good that you can receive out of the group and understand that there's people in it who are just not going to be doing things right. But anyway, that being said, so I'm in these two groups, and there seemed to be this unspoken law that was driving them, which was this: he who dies with the most rules wins. The goal was just to see how many restrictions you could put on yourself. And so if one family had, oh, we don't listen to this kind of music, another family would say, well, we don't listen to kind of this kind of music. In fact, we don't listen to music at all. And I'm not joking. There would be this kind of contest of see who could have the stricter standard in their life. And at some point, you step back and go, what the heck is going on? This is not how it's supposed to be. And I am a conservative Christian. Anyone who knows me knows that I am a conservative Christian. It's not that I don't believe in having conservative values, but the point is not for me to discipline my flesh so that I am more strict on me. The goal is that God would make me holy, that he would remove things out of my life, that he would transform my nature and my character so that it's not a well-disciplined flesh, it's a life filled with the Spirit. And those are so totally different ways of coming to the end goal. As we go forward in our disciple-making process, we as individuals take responsibility for this and say, I need to be keeping the word. And let me throw in a couple other words that I'm going to use kind of interchangeably. They do have different meanings, but the application is very similar. So if you hear me swap these around just so you understand what I'm saying. Abide is a very similar word to keep. It has a very similar application. And meditate. Now, meditate means to think. And so the question comes is, what am I thinking about? Or another way you can think about meditation is, who am I listening to? Because as I remind you, and this is how it plays out in our life, the devil came to Eve, he challenged her belief system, he said, has God said? She did not believe God anymore, her belief system changed, she believed the devil, she took the fruit, and she ate it. That's the sequence. The belief system changed. And so in the opposite is true. We believe lies about God, and then we start to believe the truth about God, and then our behavior starts to change. As we keep / abide / meditate, and understanding meditation as that a daily thing that we do, you're always thinking, well, I do have to say sometimes, and this is sort of a gift and a curse at the same time, guys actually have the ability not to think, and girls don't understand it. It's not that we're dumb. No. It seems like that. And my wife, she said this many times. She'll ask me a question, and I'll be silent for a while. And then she'll say to me, because she knows me pretty well, she says, have you stopped thinking, or are you still thinking? And she's not insulting me. She's like, at what point are we in this process? Are you still processing the data and you're going to answer? Or did your mind go on to something else? But women can't not think. There's always something, more than one thing. There's 100 little things that are always, my wife calls them pop-up windows. They're just all these pop-up windows. And she'll tell me at times, she says, Garrett, I really need you to help me close some of these pop-up windows. So I need you to do these things so that they can be off my mind. And I'm just going, well, just don't think about it. What's the big deal? And it's just the difference of the wiring between men and women, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we are, for the most part, always thinking about something. And unless you're a guy, and even then, we're not there very often, where you're really, literally thinking about nothing. You're like, what am I thinking about? There was nothing there. Not a thing. Huh. Okay, so to meditate is to be thinking about something, but within that, thinking about something means, who am I listening to? Because the devil comes along and he will tell you his lies. This is how he controls your behavior. is he will tell you a lie, you believe it, and then you act on it. Well, God is speaking truth, and the devil is speaking lies. Satan is the father of lies, but God is the author of truth. He is truth, and in him is no lie. He is not like us. So by abiding in the word, by keeping the teachings of Jesus, the commands of Jesus, by focusing our attention on those, what we are doing is we are listening to God. We are choosing to listen to him. And within that listening, ultimately comes a conscious change of our beliefs. And this was something that the Lord has done in my life in the past, but in recent times, he really hit me with this in a good way. It was a good hit. Where I realized I was not believing the truth about God. I realized that I was receiving these lies of the enemy, and the devil started to say some lie about me, about being rejected by God. And I just, in that moment, and it was a real turning point for me, I said, you know what? It doesn't matter what I feel like right now. I am choosing to believe the truth of what Scripture says, that I am accepted by God. And in that moment, I just said, thank you, God, that I have been accepted by you, that I am received into your kingdom. And I didn't feel like a dramatic change in that moment, but as I kind of look back, it's like, that was a turning point. That was it. And that's something that I'm going to come back to. I do come back to, because I have to continually return to this place of believing the truth about who God is and believing my identity as a child of God, and that I am received and welcome into his kingdom, even though I fail to be perfect. But again, the call of the disciple and the call of what a disciple is and what a disciple is to do is to not go out and obey, it's to go out and keep and to teach people to keep. This is our message. This is the central message of the church. For me to tell you to take the teachings of Jesus and fix your mind and attention upon them. You now have the message. That is it. Now, there's a lot that happens underneath that point. There's a lot of transformation that takes place. But at its core, that's it. And as we do that, as we abide in the word, as we change who we're listening to, as we continue to keep what he said, there is this change in our behavior. In Matthew chapter 13, the last parable that Jesus tells is one that's confused me for years, and I feel like I think I get more of what he's saying here, and hopefully I can explain it, because it ties into what we're saying here. Because what Jesus says in this Great Commission, go into all the world, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So he's telling them to follow my laws. Here I am, I'm coming, and I've given you, if you read the Gospels, especially Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you have all these laws that Jesus is giving. He's saying, this is how my kingdom works. This is how you're to behave in this situation. When somebody does this, you do this. He's giving laws. These are laws of his kingdom. And in Matthew chapter 13, as we see these parables that Jesus teaches, he says this: therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasures things new and old. And I'm sure there's a depth here that I have not got to, but I feel like I finally understand, at least on the surface, what is being said here. The scribe, this was a key word. A scribe were the experts in the law. They were the instructors of the law. And what Jesus is saying is he just gave all these parables of how the kingdom of heaven works. He says, well, a scribe, a teacher of the law, if they are instructed in the kingdom of heaven and they understand the kingdom, then what they have the what we would call the Old Testament law, and then they have these teachings of Jesus and his law, and they are receiving old commands and new commands. They are now given these treasures, these things of great value. We often, as Christians, because we have reacted, and rightly so, against this movement that has the legalism that says, more or less, you're saved by the law, which is every other religion other than Christianity. I can't tell you one religion that I've ever learned anything about that when you broke it down, it didn't come down to this: do these things and you will gain God's favor. Here's your to-do list. And in different religions, that to-do list was different things. But it all came down to me doing harder, following the law, and now I receive God's favor. And there are some people within the Christian circle that have followed that. They say, well, I've got to do these things, and now God will approve of me. I've done that myself many times. Whereas the truth of what Christianity teaches is that Jesus did it, and now it's done, and there's nothing for you to do. But we end up reacting at the Old Testament law, saying, oh, well, that's the law is abolished. We no longer listen to any of that. And I kind of want to laugh and go, okay, which one was it? Was it the don't murder one? Was that law abolished? The don't have any other gods before me? That law was abolished? Which law is it that we're no longer under? We were never saved by the law. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And a lot of times we'll look at some of the laws of the Old Testament and go, well, this is stupid. And as you actually understand them, there was a lot of laws that were there for because of the context in which the Jews existed. They were a tribe of people, of thousands of people existing in the desert, in the wilderness, without modern sanitation. Therefore, there was very strict guidelines on what to do if an infection broke out within on your body or in your family, how to deal with mold, how to deal with leprosy, the appropriate ways to use the bathroom so that disease would not run rampant through the tribe. And many of those laws that people scoff at and say, oh, that's such a silly thing, I can't believe people would follow that, are laws that we have very much embraced in our American culture. We have very strict sanitation laws. And if you're in the medical field, you have an even higher standard that you have to follow. Why? So we stay alive. God was not stupid. He knew what would happen if he let the people just operate in their current knowledge. And so he gave them laws and commands in which to follow, that if they followed them, they would be good, they would be healthy. And within that, there's also many spiritual applications. But I'm just saying, here's my point, is that Jesus came along and he gave more laws. But we're not saved by those laws, we never were saved by those laws, but those laws do direct us to Christ and bring us to a place of realizing our own inadequacy, realizing our own... If you read the teachings of Jesus with an open mind and say, okay, if you came to it with the mentality of I am going to write all these things down and I'm going to start doing them, then by the time you get to the end of your list, you're going to be extremely discouraged. Because you'll be like, there's no way. If you're going to be honest with yourself, there's no way that I can do this. Correct. And I had a guy tell me recently as I was talking to him and he was just showing me what I would call the higher road. Just like a much more difficult way of living life. And I was going, I can't do this. And he says, yeah, you're right. I think you might need God's help. And that's the place we all need to come to, of understanding our own inability to do this. But the call that we are given is not to go out, and let me just close with this final wrapping it up. The call is not to go out and tell people to obey Jesus. The call is not for us to go out and obey Jesus. The call is for us to go and teach people to observe what he taught, to meditate, to abide in his teaching, and to allow the transformation of belief system that takes place to transform the behavior. And when we get it in that order, it's a very different life. And so many things I see as I mature in the faith, and I say this regularly because it happens to me regularly, that I look back and I go, wow, I'm different. I'm responding differently. I'm not doing these things. I am doing these things. How did I do that? That's not normal for me. That's not natural. But it's God working. And a common theme within, every time I can look back and see these significant spiritual growth, the common theme in my life is a greater focus on what Jesus, what the Word of God is telling me. And not so much me going, okay, I'm going to get these things in line, I'm going to do it. It's been a listening to God and allowing that listening to change my belief, which naturally results and a change in behavior. Father in heaven, I pray that we would prioritize this in our life on a daily basis throughout our day, Lord, that we would be willing to remove things from our life that are telling us lies, that are keeping us from hearing your truth. Lord, I pray that you would remove out of us all things that offend and bring us into that closer fellowship with you. Thank you, Father, that this is what you do. I pray that as individuals and as a church, we would go forward in this call. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.